Gracious Father, we stand in silent reverence before you, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. And we lift up to you our brother Juan. And we thank you for his life and his fellowship. I pray now that light perpetual will shine upon him until you come again, Lord, and bring us all home. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So today, this is hard. This is a hard week for me. I've always had this sense of mortality. I realize that no one gets off the earth alive, you know. But do you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, it's not just your biological or extended family, and it's not just your friends, but it's a friend who happened to be a member of the body. That's tough. But, and I wish I would have had a pair of cowboy boots I'd have worn, because, you know, to go out with your boots on, that's something else as well. And that's a whole nother subject. But this morning I have this privilege to preach or teach or speak about a text that you don't even need somebody to do this. Just, I was going to say, when Brad read this, I said we could have just prayed and just sung. This is a text that Peter writes that really doesn't need a whole lot of expounding on, because it's really straightforward. In other words, the text itself preaches itself. And it's very clear, it's very intimate, but it packs a lot, especially if you're like Juan, who would sit intently and listen and grew exponentially in his walk with the Lord. And those of you who knew Juan for a long time, you saw that, didn't you? I mean, you see that it was evident in his life. There was no masking it. There was no falseness in it. It was there, and to the best of his ability, he lived it out. So today, I entitled this talk, "A Disciple's Tale from Faith to Love and Back Again," because it starts with faith. All the things that Jesus of Nazareth said and did, we take all of this by faith, based on truth. And he gives this to us to change us, so that we can become lovers of God and lovers of one another. Okay, so that's where the whole "from faith to Christ and then back again." So the conclusion of the chapter one is, God so loved the world, he so loved us. Now, do we love the world the way Christ loved the world? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? So in this text, it's a great text. Thanks for reading that. It's sometimes these texts get a little long, and there's a lot in here. And if you know me, I'll keep you here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, but we won't do that. But I want to talk a little bit about the first part of this section of this chapter. Deals with instruction, this instructional content, and so Peter's is his greeting. Peter's been doing this discipleship, apostleship for a while. He knows what's happening. His brothers before him, some of them have already gone to meet the Lord, being being martyred already up to this point. So Peter, he's one of the inner circle. He's saying, hey, listen, my time is coming to an end. And I'm going to lay down for you a really short little letter that I want, even in my absence, going to continue on forever. I mean forever and ever. Now, I'm not just talking about the word, the scripture that we just read. I'm talking about exactly what Jesus did and then what Peter had been doing. Now, he says to you and me, he says, now, I want you to continue to do these things as well. And the instructional content is how we do it. So if you look back at that, so if you it's okay to open up your Bible in the church and follow along 2 Peter. It's we'll give you okay on that now. But this idea in verse 3, where Peter says that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And in the 9 o'clock hour, when Ken, you led us in the study of this text, I think really what it is Peter was one of the original disciples. He was there when Jesus sent them out. And he said to Peter, I could just see Jesus saying to Peter, hey, I'm sending you out, sheep among the wolves, and don't take anything with you. Take nothing with you except me. Take me with you, and you'll have everything you need. So I think verse 3 is like, hey, we've got the Father, Son, and Spirit. We've got everything we need. He has given us great promises to participate in the very divine nature of Christ. Jesus said in John, especially chapters 14 and 15, he says, I have come so that I can make known the Father. Now, as I remain in the Father, you remain in me. So have that. And you can escape with that divine nature. You can escape the trapments of your finite being, which is the temptation to sin and corruption. Stay with me and we'll get through. Depart from me, you're on your own. Good luck with that. So then he says to us, starting in this verse. Now, what's the first thing he says? For this reason, look at verse 5. For this reason, you can't do this alone. For this reason, I've given you faith. Now, let's add to that faith what? Goodness. The first thing is goodness. What's goodness? Virtue. Holiness in action. It results in a life characterized by deeds motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing. That's goodness. It's a virtue, folks. It's a moral characteristic of a spirit-filled person. You ever see those spirit-filled people? You ever been in their presence? It's intoxicating, isn't it? Could you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? What would that have been like? It would have been amazing. And just to sit at the feet of the disciples, knowing that they had the glory of God, not only in their hearts, but like on their being. It's like, whoa. They walked the walk and they talked the talk. They had this innate goodness, an uprightness of heart and life. And it is for the benefit of others, not just be, hey, I'm a good person. But my goodness is then what? Shown in my character and my virtue towards others. And he says in verse 5, you are to make every effort to be full of faith and good. Then he says, add to goodness what? Knowledge. We also talked about that in the last hour. Knowledge. So the first thing that comes up to you is maybe data or statistics. Hey, I know who won the football game or something like that. That's not knowledge. You just know something. You know something about it. But knowledge is a gift from God. Wisdom that comes from his own mouth, the Word of God, resulting in knowledge and understanding, and implies a deepening relationship. Oh, the summer of 88 and the fall of 88, that was a good time for me because I was dating a girl. And I really wanted to know her. And I spent a lot of time. Do you ever remember back in the dating days? Or maybe you're in a dating relationship now. You want to spend a lot of time with that person. You want to get to know them. Do you ever hear that term? And sure enough, I got to know her. I mean, March 4th of 89, I really knew her that evening. You know, that kind of intimacy that my wife and I had then at that point. I'm like, but I have to tell you something. I don't know her like God knows her. You know what I'm saying? So what he's saying in this text as well is, yeah, we need to know God. We need to know, we know everything we can about him. We need to investigate the truths of the testimony of Peter. We need to do the truths of his word. We need to experience it ourselves. We need to apply it. We need to have, as Wayne said, we need to have not just cerebral knowledge, but knowledge from experience. So as Jimi Hendrix would have said, are you experienced? Do you experience God like that? And then he asks, he says, and then add to your knowledge what? What's the next one? Self-control. Oh, wait a minute. You would have thought that Peter would have objected right there and said, I'm not putting that in there. Because he was very impetuous in nature. He said, I don't want that in there. But he includes his self-control. This is a guy that didn't have a lot of self-control. But he says, okay, to add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control is the ability to temper oneself. Anybody struggle with that from time to time? Yeah, I do. Yeah. I want to be thin, and I'm not very thin, am I? You know, my goal is to do something, and I set forth to do it, and then I get sidetracked. Cheeseburger, yeah, Oscar's Burger, 17th and Pierce. I need to close them down. You know, no. Listen. But it's this idea of moderation. Do you have control over yourself? Now, this isn't something, remember now, you are to make every effort to. This isn't something that, you know, everybody, sometimes people think, when they think about their walk with the Lord, God does everything. God will make me, God does it all. I don't have to do anything. No, you be self-controlled. You work on that. We do our half. He does the rest. He has given us everything that we needed for godliness and a walk with him. He has provided the divine part of it. Why then do we still suffer through the finite, the corrupt part of us? Why? No, surrender that. As we are filled with the knowledge and presence of the Lord, we are to give up in this idea of constraint. Can we say no? That little word, N-O, let's say it together, no. Say it again, no. All right, seriously. Now, we need to learn how to say that because, oh my, how many times do we don't say yes, but we don't say no either. And then the donuts come. Say no. The quality of our yeses is determined by the quantity of our noes. I love that. And to self-control, add what? Oh, perseverance. That's a funny word, isn't it? Perseverance or endurance is the idea of staying the course and not giving up or get sidetracked on the way. Do not merely believe, but follow through. I think this is one of the ones that really get us, hey? And again, this is not this idea of the perseverance in the saints, of like the fifth tulip in Calvinism or something like that. I have to do this. We're videotaping this, so I have to make sure we're talking about this. That's why I included the Greek term in there. Not for us this morning, but somebody's watching this on YouTube. Hi. What he's talking about here is persevering in your efforts. The efforts that you have because of what God has done and what God has provided. You now make every effort to persevere. Don't give up. The things that were started, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you know, the race that you've been running, run it in what way? Keep running to what? To win the prize. Never give up. Churchill. Never, 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 never give up. Always, always keep moving. Persevere. Then to this perseverance, he says, add what? Godliness. Now, godliness or piety means a proper response to the things of God which produce obedience and righteous living. So now that we have mustered self-control, okay? So I'm on this road of self-control, and I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going, okay? Now, this idea of obedience, this godliness reminds us, hey, we're not just doing it in our own strength. We are doing this in direct obedience to the commands and call of Christ. Christians pursue godliness when we follow the example of Jesus in dedicating every decision to the glory of God. Everything we do. Do not do something, folks, and then say after the decision was made, oh, now God, would you please bless that decision I just made? Please get me out of this now. I've made this decision. Please help me now. Take everything to the Lord. In reverent obedience and persevere under godliness. It's a proper response. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I sent you. Do what I've been doing. And to godliness, he asks us to put on what? Or to work towards brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Or mutual affection? It's a major theme in the New Testament. Major theme. Jesus said himself, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And John, 1 John. Okay, this is a new command. Love one another. Now, the interesting thing is the last one, and the last one, because you have, now that you've put on brotherly love, you're going to just love, just brotherly kindness, now love. Okay, now, love, and I put a bunch of words up there, but and there's different words that the text uses about love, but I'm convinced, because of the context of Paul's letter, that he's really talking about the love that God has for all people, the love he has for creation, the love that he has overarchingly. We are to be lovers of God, lovers of creation, and lovers of one another. Amen? Okay. But interestingly, a lot of times we think that we can go from our faith in Christ to loving, having brotherly love and agape love for God in this kingdom. Has anybody ever think that? Just love people? Just love it. Just be a Christian and love people. And skip over all of those other words that we just talked about. That's a really hard one. It's a really hard one, especially even in the kingdom of God. So possess these in increasing measure, he says, right? So he starts with faith, right? And add to your faith what? Goodness. And then to goodness, add knowledge. Add from knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And then to love. Increasing measures. Do this. These aren't just arbitrary, folks. Because you could also argue that it might be set up this way. Faith leads to goodness. And goodness then leads to a deeper knowledge of God. And our deeper knowledge of God allows us to be more self-controlled. Because we have something to cling to, something to inhabit us, something to surrender myself to that's bigger than me, better than me, outside of me. Now that self-control, you know this, right? When you're in control, you can persevere. And perseverance bears godliness. And godliness allows me to show brotherly kindness. And when I finally get to that point, I can truly say I've experienced the love of God, and maybe my brother experiences that from me. And so I put on there, the point of change, perhaps, I'm just throwing this out, perhaps is that right between self-control and perseverance, you realize you are shedding the old self, the carnate self, and you're stepping in and letting God lead. And for those of us who have experienced that, that is new life. That's new life. And I don't want to go back to where I just have to go all the way back to the start. And, well, I guess I believe in God, but I have to go through that again. I want to get to a point where Peter is. He's saying, you know, my life's coming to an end. But all the things that I've saw Jesus do, everything I heard Jesus say, boy, I want to tell you about it. And I'm not going to be with you, but I want you to experience this at such a deep level. I want you to do the exact same thing that me and my brothers are doing. Tell everybody about it and get them to experience these deeper truths. And guess what? I think if you would do that and continue to do that in your life, your family's life, and infect those around you, maybe, just maybe, we could birth a church. Isn't that amazing? Then he goes on to talk about the effects that that has. If you possess these in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, let's go look at this list of, hey, so you don't want you people who don't practice these things in the church, they struggle with unbelief. They struggle with corruption. They struggle with ignorance. I don't know. I don't know what God requires of me. I don't know what his word is instructing me. They are undisciplined. They aversion. They stay away from the things they ought to do. And they continue to do things that they shouldn't do. They're selfish. They promote division. And instead of love, they promote hatred. Okay. You will keep yourself from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's like the target here. We miss the mark. You're not practicing these. If we're not practicing these things as an individual and as a body, we're missing the mark. Jesus says, that's why he's asking us to, you are to make every effort, make every effort, make every effort, make every effort. This is our job, make every effort. Okay. So then you can and he goes on, my brothers, be more eager to your calling and election assure, making your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into an eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you're thinking, that sounds good, but I still struggle with these things. Well, guess what? He also has part two, and that's the instructional source. He says, now, what is this instructional source? There's a bunch of them that he gives in this. Here they are. I'm throwing them all up there for you. The first one is your memory. Memory. I love this. Because remember, back in ancient times, especially in the patristics even, patristic times of the early church, we didn't have the Bible. We didn't have this text yet, did we? So everything was the vocal word of God. People heard the word, and they preached what they heard, and they preached, that's how the word of God spread. You know the truth firmly established within you. So he even says in 12, he says, I will always remind you of these things. This is what Peter's doing. I'm always going to remind you. Now, the things that you know, the things that you have heard, are you telling other people about it? Are you a channel that God is using to convey these very truths? Transfer all that you know to others while you can. It's one of my favorite things about Juan. 99% of the time of my conversations with Juan, they're about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're about the love of God. They were about his beloved, the church. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, the body. Because I know that someday soon it'll be put aside. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll be able to remember these things. Now the next one is testimony. As they were an eyewitness, there he is, saying to us, telling us, and saying to us, even though we're not an eyewitness, he says this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to this majesty. And I'm telling you these things. We were there. I saw this. Based on that, you know, I know, you know, I was there. I'm telling you exactly what happened. For received honor and glory from the Father, God the Father, when a voice came from him. We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Eyewitness accounts make eternal declaration. Peter saw these amazing things. He witnessed the power of God, and he is telling us, and he's telling us in a very emphatic way. I was there, I saw it, end of story. Believe this. This is true. Next, history. The word of the prophets carries such historicity. So he's not just saying this out of context. He is telling us about Jesus of Nazareth and all the things that he did. But then he also says, and we have the words of the prophets made more certain. This isn't just something that we made up. This was, as Ken said, it was what? How many prophecies, Ken? Over 300? Yeah. Over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So we have the testimony of the prophets. Man, doesn't that make the foundation of your faith even stronger? Well, yes, that's what it does. And then we have the scriptures. We have the word of God. The Logos, who is Jesus, who is the eternal word of God, who was, according to John 1:14, this word became flesh and tabernacled or made his dwelling among us. We've seen him. We've seen his hope and glory. Okay, that Jesus. But the Logos, the eternal Logos, is also Logos' word. We have the word of God. And we have the word that's not just, what does Peter say? Above all, you must understand that no scripture, no prophecy of scripture, came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's the last one, the Holy Spirit. That's the existential, that's the internal ratification of the faith that we have. Amazing. Just amazing. God has revealed himself in six major ways. He's revealed himself in creation. Psalm 8. Israel. God created this nation of Israel out of nothing. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was supposed to show all the pagan nations around them that the God of the Israelites was God. Through the prophets. And then the last prophet was John the Baptist, who came heralding the Christ. Jesus, that's our number one. God incarnate. God reveals himself supremely in Jesus. Also through the Holy Spirit. That's what he leaves us. He didn't abandon us, right? He left a paraclete. And then lastly, Scripture. And I love this idea that the word that I'm holding here, the text of the page, it's a living, it's not just dead. It's not just dead words, but it's a living document, you know? But this is illumined by the Spirit in you. Sometimes you ever get this where people read this text? You ever tried reading this text with non-believers? They seem not to get it. Well, yeah, because they haven't had yet that inner light to have it pop. So, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus, our Lord, who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's verse 3, correct? And what's the last verse then? For the word never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a great bookend. We have everything we need. And then he finishes this chapter by saying, yeah, I, Peter, I'm not going to be with you much longer. But this will be, and the Spirit of God will be. So let me ask you, what more do you need? Huh? What do you need? Tell me what you need. Can I buy it? If you need something, I can buy it. Can I buy it for you? No, it's not. See, you can't do that. You can't, like, somebody comes to me and says, man, I really want to lose weight. I'm like, I can't help you with that. That's something you got to do. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do this. Well, that's what Peter's saying. He says, you know what? What all of what God has done, make sure that you do your part. So here's the instructional application. This is part 3, last part. Stay connected to God's divine power. How do we do that? Increase in your intimate and cerebral knowledge of God and act in his goodness. Okay? That's our job. That's what we need to do. We need to stay connected. 2, make every effort to practice the ever-increasing attributes, that whole list of things, faith to goodness, okay? Make every effort to practice this. Hey, if you want, I can send you that list, and you can print it out, or I'll bring it next week and tape it to your refrigerator. Say, okay, this day I'm going to do these things, bop, 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 these 8 attributes. I'm going to work on these, okay? Make every effort to practice those. Now, practicing, now how you do that? What's the practical way of practicing? Because those are ethereal things, perseverance. What do you mean by perseverance? Practice the fruit of the Spirit as an offensive strategy. So if you want to look, I made this chart. So you got it? You ever get it? I mean, just anybody just shake it. Yeah. You got this? You got this in the bulletin? In the bulletin? This little chart? So take a look at that real quick. So at the top of the page, it's got the very verse I'm talking about. Make every effort to add to your faith, right? So a little explanation of what faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love is. But then this idea of, oh, I think the text of the New Testament has a lot to say about this, doesn't it? Wow. And there's a dichotomy between living in the flesh or living in the spirit. You got that, right? But look at that. Look at what 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and Colossians. These are all Pauline texts, right? Look what they say about love, and what about the fruit of the Spirit, and meditate on these things in Philippians, and put these things on, okay? So this is something you might want to look at and say, is this true of me? And how can I get better at that? And on the back side, there is a short definitions of the fruit of the Spirit coming out of Galatians, okay? So this is just a, consider this just a, an addendum to the spoken word this morning. So isn't it funny you go from Peter speaking the word to the text, and now I'm speaking to you. But now I'm leaving you a text. So I like that. No? And then practicing the spiritual disciplines, that's a defensive strategy. And I would show you the little booklet that we made up a couple years ago about practicing fasting and prayer, devotional reading, Lectio Divina, we call it, of the scriptures, Bible study. Those are all defensive strategies, but the other ones are offensive strategies. Fruit of the Spirit are more ethereal. Okay, so those are practical things. God picked you to be on his team. You get that? Are you on his team? Okay, if not, I want to make sure that you're on God's team. Not because it has any benefit to me, but it has everything to do with you. And it has something to do with the kingdom. Because, like on a football team, one guy doesn't win the game. They're dependent on their teammates. God has picked us. Act accordingly. Okay? Remember all the things of God and impart these to others. So that's what we're calling it. As Peter reminisces about all the things that God did and he proclaims those, he imparts those on to others. We should do likewise. Know the testimony of Jesus Christ and pass it along, in other words. And lastly, persevere in knowledge and in faith until the morning star rises. I love that. I love that crescendo he gives here. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Oh, I want that to be part of me. Do you want that? And as I got this feeling that at the end of this, I'm so excited. I thought, we just did a study on Ecclesiastes recently. I thought, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what Peter is saying. Fear God, keep his commandments. But he's even giving us deeper instructions on how to do it. And the reason why this is so important is because I know you're thinking right now, man, this is tough. But guess what? You don't have to do it alone. Look around the church. Look around right now. Look, these are brothers and sisters. We're here to do this together. Together. Like I've said before, when new parents come home with their three-day-old infant, they don't set the infant on the ground and say, okay, mom and I, we're really tired. We're just exhausted from the last 3 days. We got to catch some shut-eye. So if you're hungry, kiddo, the kitchen's down the hall and the bathroom's over here, you know, hey, have at it. We'll see you tomorrow. You don't do that because children are dependent on their parents. And a lot of times we feel like, oh, I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to practice these things. That's okay. That's okay. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. That's what the church is here for. Perhaps the only requirement in having Jesus welcome us home in those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, is that we don't do this journey alone. I benefited from partnering with Juan in ministry. We couldn't do things at Southside the way we did it with him. And we're going to miss that. But everything that God has done and everything God has said remains as fresh today as it was back then. And we can overcome even the loss of our brother. We can overcome our lack of perseverance or even our lack of faith by remembering the glory of God and by remembering his faithfulness to us and placing these things first and foremost in our hearts and actively pursuing these things. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your presence in our lives. We confess to you, we're no good on our own. We desperately need you. And we also need you, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Spirit in those around us. So I pray that everyone in the audience today, everyone listening on the internet, everyone would walk in the Spirit of Christ today. That you would bring to their memory the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Why you came, why you had to die, that you rose again and you conquered death. And that you give us an opportunity to unite spiritually with you. And not just later on in life, not just at our death, but right now. I pray that we experience that. And we would always have that on our frontal lobe. And we'd always be deep and dwelling upon that in our heart. God, keep us away from foolish and worthless things in our lives. And allow us to practice these principles. Add to our faith. And allow us to love you. And show brotherly love and kindness to the world. Lastly, I pray that for those who are not yet walking with you, I pray they would have the spiritual nudge that you would meet them where they are, Lord, and bring them into a salvific relationship. Allow your Spirit to have its way in them. And allow them to experience what a team, being on the team, and what that looks like. Give us the tools and give us the strength to function the way you want us to function. And above all, advance your kingdom here on earth. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.